right? We're going to turn to four different verses, and then we'll pray and get into our sermon this morning. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6, verse 35. Let's read this verse together, all together. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And turn, if you would, to John chapter 10 and verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Let's read this verse together, all together. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let's read this verse together. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. All together, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then turn over a couple chapters to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Let's read this verse together. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the truth that I'll bring across this morning. I pray you give us all ears to hear. Help us to be encouraged because what we have in Jesus Christ. I pray you bless us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to know that the Bible mentions certain things that can never happen to a believer. Now, I'm not speaking to professors that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, where he says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm talking to believers this morning, those who are indwelt by God's Spirit, those who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are born again, made fit for glory, for they have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. You know, it's easy to see by those words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, that there is a clear distinction between those who profess to know the Savior and those who actually possess Him. Now, there are those who will talk about Jesus, but do not believe in the salvation that comes through Him alone. Yet He is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And you know what? If one does not believe that, no matter how much they talk about Jesus, they will end up in a devil's hell. Now, in this sermon, I'm going to address some things that the saved or the saints will never experience. Number one, they'll never experience hunger or thirst. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, notice once again, Jesus said this in John 6, verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never what? Hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst. Now, Jesus in this sermon on the bread of life already tells this crowd in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now, Jesus pointed out that there are two kinds of food. There is food for the body, which is necessary, but not the most important. And then there's food for the inner man, which is essential. Physical food only sustains life. But Jesus, who is the bread of life, gives those who come to him everlasting life. Now, once our Lord tells him in verse 33 that the bread of and giveth his life for the world, they respond by saying in verse 34, Lord, evermore give us his bread. You know, there is a hunger in the soul of everyone that is lost and longs to be satisfied, not just for a period of time, but forever. Jesus said he's the bread of life. And if they would feed upon that bread, they would not hunger for that thing to be satisfied within their soul ever again. Notice in verse 48, Jesus once again repeats just who he is. He tells them, I am the bread of life. Then he tells them this, 53 and 58, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for how long? Forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, for he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, when Jesus addressed this crowd, they seemed to focus on the physical. They wanted the bread that would satisfy their hungry bodies, and not having to labor for it would be a wonderful thing. Yet they overlooked two key words in his sermon, and those two words are come and believe. To come to Jesus means to believe on him, and to believe on him means to come to him. And to come to Christ and believe on him means to receive him within. Just as you would receive food and drink, which is what he meant when he said this in verse 53 through 56. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now Jesus, and him alone, is able to satisfy the hunger and the cravings of the human soul, something no ordinary bread could accomplish. He said this also in John 6:35, he that believeth in me shall never what? Thirst. Now, that phrase there should remind us of what took place at Jacob's well in John chapter 4 between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. There our Lord tells this woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She said, you know what? You're asking me for a drink. But you who are thirsty, you got nothing to draw with. And now you're telling me that you can give me water to drink, and that if I drink it, I will never thirst again. Jesus explains to her that there is a difference between the water from Jacob's well and the water that he alone can give her. And then the woman says in verse 15, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Now she had come to a place where she now understands her need of living water, and Jesus gives it to her. Now there are other places in the Bible that assure those who thirst can come to Christ, drink freely, and be satisfied. Revelation 22 verse 13 says this, And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. When Jesus saves, he puts within a well that springs up into everlasting life, and we can keep drinking from that well forever. Now, whosoever includes everyone. It means anybody. It means it excludes no one. Whosoever drinketh means we have to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. And when we do, he will quench our thirst for those things God never intended us to have a thirst for. You know, many have a thirst for alcohol, drugs, illicit sex, or some kind of adrenaline rush until life becomes one vast craving for something that will not and cannot satisfy. But there is a God-sized hole in the soul of every human being that only Jesus can fill. He is the water. He is the living water. He quenches the thirsty soul. Jesus is the water that quenches one's thirst. He is the bread of life that satisfies one's hunger. It's not found in religion. Folks, it can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not in some labor that you do. It's coming and believing in the Lord. It's not you giving him anything. It is in receiving what he has to offer. So drink freely, eat the bread of life, and see if the hunger and thirst of your soul will not be satisfied and quenched. See if what you thirst for won't be changed. See if your appetite won't be different. For those who are truly in possession of Jesus Christ will get a whole new set of desires as we become new creatures in Christ. You know, when I got saved, I had a thirst for things I never had before. That night, boy, I tell you what, I thirsted for the Word of God. I desired the milk of the word. I never had that desire before. And you know what else I had a desire for? I wanted to go to church. Now, I never wanted to go to church before. I grew up in church. My parents brought me. And you know what? I would rather get a root canal than sit through another Catholic mass. And so, but when I got born again, you know what? I wanted to go to church. I wanted to hear the word of God preached. And you know what else I wanted? I wanted to be with the people of God. Now, I never wanted to be with them before. They were like a wet blanket on all my pleasures of sin. You know what else I wanted? I wanted to sing the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I never wanted to listen to that. You know, I wanted AC/DC. I wanted Zeppelin. I wanted, you know, all these other rock bands. But I sure didn't want to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But now I had a desire to do so. You know what I had a desire to do? I had a desire to stop smoking. I had a desire to stop drinking. I had a desire right from Jump Street to stop cussing. I'm telling you, when you get born again, God gives you some new desires. It's through him that we have life. Life more abundantly, a life worth living, and one whereby we ought to be satisfied with the salvation that he gives us. Believers should never thirst or hunger for salvation again. Salvation they have in Christ, because he meets the deepest need of the soul. Number two, a Christian will never perish. A Christian will never perish. In John chapter 10, you may want to turn there. Verse 27 and 29 says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. And I give unto them," what? "Eternal life, and they shall," what? "Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I'm telling you, those who are kept by God are well kept in his omnipotent hand. Amen. Jesus also said such things as this in John chapter 10. Notice what it says in verse 9 through 11. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be" what? "Saved." How long? "Forever. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have" what? "Life, and that they might have it" what? "More abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, it would do us all well to read these verses, reread them, and then read them again. And as you read it, pray and ask the Lord to open your eyes to the fact that you are saved and your salvation is a settled matter for all of eternity. Romans 8:1 tells us this: It says we are free from all condemnation. And as a believer, this world will be as close to hell as we will ever get. In the same chapter of Romans, we read this in verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, this is good, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when God describes salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, he uses such words as everlasting and eternal. He never hints that it is temporary and can be lost. I remember as a young believer being told by someone who held to some bad doctrine that I could lose my salvation if I sinned. And not knowing much Bible, I was only saved for like 3 weeks. And I looked at that person, I said, if I can lose my salvation, I don't want it. Because you know what? I knew I was going to sin. And I guess what? I'm still sinning today. We're nothing more than sinners saved by grace. Then I remember what the preacher told me when he led me to the Lord. And he told me a verse. It was Romans 6:23. And then I recalled that, and I went to my Bible, and it was still there. And it said this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, I wasn't saved by good works, and I won't lose my salvation by bad ones. I don't keep myself saved. Jesus does. And he says he keeps me to the uttermost, for he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. It ought to comfort the heart of every believer to know that we will never perish because we are kept by the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it says this, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice the next phrase, who are kept by the what? Power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, I've met some believers who live in a state of fear, thinking that, you know what, they're not living good enough, or that they're not going to hold out until the end, and then they're going to fall short of heaven. Well, let me say, Satan has slipped you a lie, and you need to stop trusting you're holding on to Jesus and start trusting that he's holding on to you. Some think the doctrine of eternal life is quite dangerous. And to teach it, oh man, what would people do if they actually believed it? Well, some say, well, if I believed like you did, I'd drink as much as I want to. I would cuss as much as I want to. I would smoke as much as I want to. Well, let me make a public confession, because confession is good for the soul. I do all those things as much as I want to. But since coming to Jesus, who made me a new creature, I just don't want to do those things anymore. Yeah. One early morning, this woman was awakened by a strange noise of pecking or something of the kind. When she got up, she opened up her curtains, and she saw a butterfly flying back and forth inside the window pane in great fright. It's just going all wacky. And outside, there was a sparrow outside the window pecking and trying to get at the butterfly. Now, the butterfly did not see the glass and expected any moment for it to be caught. And the sparrow did not see the glass and expected any moment to consume the butterfly. Yet all the while, that butterfly was as safe as if it had been a million miles away because the glass between it and the sparrow. So it is with the believer. Satan cannot touch the soul that has the Lord Jesus Christ between itself and him. If it were possible, on my worst day as a believer, I could swing over the pit of hell on a rotten thread singing, "I'm saved by the blood," and I would not drop into that fiery pit, nor would I have the smell of smoke upon me. A true believer will never experience a hunger or thirst for salvation. They will never perish. They will never go to hell. Number three, they will never suffer the loss of the presence of Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 tells us this: "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Boy, that's good advice. "For he has said, I will" what? "Never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now what a great truth. What blessed assurance to know that Christ will never leave us. The best friend we have may depart from us. Family may even desert us. But it is not possible for Christ to leave us, forsake us, or forget about us, because he has promised that he will be with us always. He is with us in this life. He'll be with us when we go through the door of death, and he'll be there for us throughout all of eternity. I suppose we all who have lived for any length of time know what it means to be lonely at times. Sometimes we have lost those that we have cared deeply about, and they have passed on. Maybe a dear friend has moved away. And even those who, even though there's people around us, it seems there's a multitude of people, we can still be alone. We may even feel what the psalmist described in Psalm 102, verse 6 and 7, where it is written, "I, like a pelican of the wilderness, I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Loneliness is a great despair. For many, it becomes unbearable. They get to thinking, no one cares. No one is there for them. And they really have no one to talk to. Like a pelican in the wilderness, they believe they are alone. Like an owl in the desert, they are solitary. Or like a lonely sparrow upon a housetop, there they sit all alone. I don't know about you, but we all crave fellowship, do we not? And there is none greater than that that is given by our sympathetic Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what? He knows what loneliness is all about. In Isaiah 53, it was prophesied that Jesus would be despised. He'd be rejected of men. That he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Isaiah 63, it was prophesied that Jesus would tread the winepress alone. In John 1:11, we read, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." On the cross, we hear him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then in the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 3, verse 10, of our Lord standing outside the door of a church. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." And he remains knocking today. If you are lonely, there is one who understands. There is one who cares. There is one who opens his heart to you, and he can dry your tears. He can strengthen you in your solitude. He can listen to you as you pour out your sorrows. He sticketh to you closer than a brother. He's there for you. He's there for you when you are at your worst. He will pick you up when you're fallen. He's always there for you because he promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Number four, God will never lie to you. God will never lie to you. Everything he says to you in his word can be counted on as true. Others may disagree with what thus saith the Lord, but God is true, and they are the liars. Satan will lie to you. He is very subtle, but it is the scriptures that we need to cling to. In so many cases, we have been taught wrong, and the teachings we get when we were growing up are contrary to the written voice of God, and those teachings must be dismissed as falsehoods, no matter who spoke them. Most of us have been taught that family comes first. How many have been taught that? Okay. Now, let me ask you, is that true? You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my, what? Disciple. Now, that doesn't mean you hate your family. That means when it comes to Jesus that you love him preeminently, you love him far more than your family. And when there's a conflict between what your family wants you to do and what Jesus wants you to do, your family ought to lose out every time. That's what it's talking about. Now, who said that? Pastor Rainey did. No, Jesus did. This verse isn't disannulling any responsibility to love our family. It simply tells us that Jesus is to have our first love. Most have been taught to hate those that hate them. But Jesus said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Me hunger, let him starve to death. Well, that's not what it says. It says feed him. If he thirsts, let him die of thirst. No, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Most of us were brought up with the thought, get all you can, get all you get, so when you retire, you get to sit on your can. Right? Sure. Now, we've been taught that what we earned is ours, have we not? But in fact, it all belongs to God. And we are simply stewards. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, when we start viewing money as belonging to us, it will change our attitude towards it. When we realize it belongs to God who owns everything, we'll do with it as he sees fit, and we'll take care of all that he has entrusted to us. Does this mean we can trust him when we tithe? When we give offerings? Does this include the promise, give and it shall be given unto you? Certainly, because God never lies. Did he lie to Abraham about an heir, even when his body was as good as dead and Sarah was beyond childbearing years? No, he still had Isaac. What about a land for his descendants? Did God lie about that? He did tell Abraham, you know what? All the land that you tread upon, that's going to be your descendants. Your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven and as the dust of the or the sand of the sea. Did he lie about that? Or did they get the promised land? It took 400 some years, did it not? Did he lie to Adam and Eve about the judgment that would come upon them for eating the forbidden fruit? Did he lie to Moses about not going into the promised land because he smote the rock? Did he lie to Joshua about going in and conquering Canaan? Did he lie to David about his fourfold judgment that would come upon his family as a result of his sin with Bathsheba? Did he lie when word came to King Hezekiah, his word, giving him 15 more years to live? Not one promise, not one prophecy found in God's word has failed. He cannot lie. We have a more sure word. It is tried, it is purified, and inerrant. It is eternal, incorruptible, and like our Lord, it's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It is to be believed wholeheartedly, practiced dutifully, and trusted explicitly. When it comes to what God has told us, in our King James Bible, we have a book completely true, instructing us in all we do, preserved by God and given to men, as God's Spirit used them like a pen. If God or others you must choose, be sure those others always lose. Don't give their thoughts a second look. Just keep on trusting this bold book. Yes, we who are saved will never experience hunger or thirst for salvation ever again. We'll never perish, for we possess eternal life. We will never suffer the loss of the presence of Jesus, and we'll never be lied to by God because we got His word on it. What a joy it is to know the Lord. There are some things that'll never happen to us, and He is worthy of our praise. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.